Well, they do not recommend you crossing a praying mantis with a termite. Because if you do, you'll get a bug that says grace before you eat your house up. How many of you say prayer before you have your meal? You know that is biblical. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that everything that's been created by God is good and to be received with thanksgiving, that it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So every time you and I receive our meal, we're to thank God for it, and we need to pray because it is sanctified by that prayer. I guarantee you that probably some of us have been saved from food poisoning because we prayed. Yeah, I believe that. Little girl was sitting in front of her class, never prayed in her life. The teacher asked her if she would have the prayer. And she had no idea what to do. She was kind of set back, you know, and a little afraid and whatever. And so she started saying the alphabet, A, B, C, D. And the teacher interrupted her and said, "What are you doing, honey?" She says, "Well, I don't know what to say, but I thought if I put all the letters out, that God would know how to put them all together and he would have it say what he wanted it to say." I thought that was kind of cute. We talked about God having a desire to give you the desires of your heart. That's biblical. You cannot read the scriptures and not see that that is filled with the context that you have a loving Father that loves you more than anyone else. And he desires to bless your life. And desires that. And that's all a part of the aspect of our prayer life. It really is. Don't forget that little acrostic ASK. A-S-K. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Maybe you need to put that on your refrigerator. Put it on your mirror before you go to bed. Or you could always put A-S-A-P, right? A-S-A-P, what does that stand for? Always say a prayer. Always say a prayer. So last week we preached on being devoted to prayer. Being devoted. That means you're giving yourself to it. You're completely, totally committed to the aspect of praying to God. How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you last week really saw the necessity of spending more time with God? And you have, and you did. And how many of you found that things are a little more peaceful within yourself? The Bible says, cast all your cares or anxieties upon him. That's what it says. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, accompanied with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, well, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Well, I guess that means we need to be in Christ in order to have and experience that peace. Because Jesus himself said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you." In Luke 11:1, it just happened that Jesus had spent some time in prayer, and as he had been praying a certain place, in that certain place, he had one of the disciples come to him, and this is what the disciple said. This was his question. This is what his request was. "Lord, teach us to pray." "Oh, you mean you could be taught how to pray?" Well, if there wasn't some way in which you can be taught to pray, Jesus would have said, "Well, no, you just need to pray, whatever." But no. He gave them a formula. He gave them an outline. He gave them the principles that are involved in your prayer life and my prayer life. I said this a couple of years ago. Maybe you'll remember it. I don't know. God had only one son that lived in this world that never sinned. But he never had a son that didn't pray. Jesus was devoted to prayer. I said devoted. He gave himself to it. He was continuously spending time praying to God before he was tempted, going up into the mountain after his baptism. Christ, the Bible says, he prayed. He prayed before he went into that element. He prayed all night the Bible says, before he chose his disciples, who will later become the apostles. He prayed all night. He prayed all night. This is the Son of God, you know, the one who knows all things, appointed by God to come. But he prayed. He prayed all night that God, I'm sure, would help him select the right men to be his followers. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. You know that John 17 is a what you call the high priest, the priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. There, the whole chapter is a prayer to God, to his Father. And he prayed to God through his apostle. He prayed that the world might come to believe on him through their word. And then he prayed for us. He prayed for us in that 17th chapter of John, if you would look at it and read it. He prayed for you and me who would believe on the apostles' teaching, that we would come to believe in Jesus Christ. He prayed, and he prayed that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one, that the world might be one, W-O-N, and believe in him. He prayed. How about the Lord's Supper? What did he do when he instituted that which was done and was to be done in memory of him? He prayed. He prayed. How about the aspect of before, and he knew what was ahead of him, and he took his disciples up into the mountain, you remember? And he went and left them alone. He went up and spent a period of time praying, and then he came back down, and he found them sleeping. And you couldn't even stay awake for a few moments. He kind of, I guess you could say, chewed their ear a little bit. But then he left them, went back up, and he spent more time praying. How about the Garden of Gethsemane? Did he spend time there praying? How about on the cross? Did he say a prayer on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now listen, people. Jesus was devoted to prayer. He was the Son of God. You are children of God by adoption. Now, if your Savior, your Master, your Lord knew that his life and his future and everything about his interacting was dependent upon God, and he knew that he couldn't have God's blessings unless he went to the Father, his Father, and spent hours praying to him, there's something wrong in the church today. What's wrong in the church today is God's people aren't praying. Oh, we say a prayer, but it's not really a prayer. It's words. It's words. Words. Because you're just saying a prayer. That's what happened in the context of the Old Testament and even in the... I mean, prayer was a traditional aspect. Remember Peter was up on the rooftop at the 12th hour praying, the 9th hour praying. I mean, that was a traditional thing. They prayed, but yet they saw something about Jesus' prayers that they had never experienced. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray like you do. Like you do. How many of you spent time just reading through the Gospels and just during the time frame of looking at Jesus and when he prayed? Maybe we need to do that. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. What men ought always to pray and not lose heart. King James may say, and not faint. In other words, every aspect of our lives as you and I live in this world that is under the power of the prince of the air, brother, we need to be spending time praying so that we don't lose heart as we are looking and dealing with the world that you and I live in today. I'm serious. Because I'm going to tell you this, if you're not spending time with God in prayer, it won't be long you're going to lose your faith if things continue to go the way they are. Christianity is being persecuted all over the world today. And it's even raising its ugly head here in our country. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that your faith is going to be put to a test, and maybe already is. And if you're not already in the habit of and the custom of, and you're not really spending time with your Father in heaven asking Him to prepare you for what is and may well come so that your heart and you don't lose faith. Thank God for those people over in other countries that are not denying their faith and are willing to die for it. Can you imagine what it'd be like as a mother to watch them take your baby and throw them against the rocks and slaughter their bodies and still not and refuse to deny Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what that would be like? You think those people over there need you and I praying for them to stay strong in their faith and not to resist the evil that is permeating their country? China, right now, from what I understand, they are going through all of China, and anywhere there's a cross on a building or whatever, the government is ripping it off, burning it, and destroying it. That's all. I mean, the whole nation is being forced by their government to get rid of the cross. Well, we just can't have nativity scenes anywhere, and they're beginning to want to get rid of anything that signifies, as it would be, the cross. Slow process, isn't it, here? But the point is, people, we need to be praying for them. See that right there? You know why I have that on? You're going to get one next week. That's for the purpose of reminding you to pray for the people in the world today, Christians who are being persecuted. Praying for people who have lost loved ones. Praying for you and yourself that you would stand firm and strong and stand firm and strong like a man and face the issues that you and I are dealing with in our own country. We need to be praying for one another, seriously. We need to pray for everyone. Satan is alive and he's well. But the gates of hell will never prevail against God's people. He will not win. He is a loser. Those babies, as far as I'm concerned, are more better off than I am. Now, you may say, well, that's horrible. No. They're already with the Lord, thank God. And anyone that's a Christian and so on and so forth, whether I die, whether I live, Paul said, I belong to God. And to be absent from the body is to go to be with the Lord. Where would you rather be right now? You know, maybe some of the trouble with us is we're not homesick. We're not homesick. I want to go home. I know Dina wants to go home. She has a good reason to want to go home. Because that's where Julius is. And if any of you knew Julius, you'd want to be with him too. You know, he was a wonderful man. So as one of the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, I'm going to spend just a very brief moment overviewing what he said to pray. The first thing he said is, pray this way, our Father. You know what that must have sounded like to them? You know, Jesus always and over again was referring to the Creator as Father. Father, Father, Father. Over and over, if you read about Jesus speaking, he always said Father. Father, 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 Father. And so when he taught his disciple, he didn't say Jehovah. He didn't say Elohim. Yahweh. He didn't say any of those words. He didn't say the word that appeals to Jesus, God's power and His omnipotence and His intelligence, the Creator God. He didn't use that word. He didn't use any of those words. He said, when you pray, this is how you're going to pray. You're going to say, our Father. Our Father. You see? Because God, Jesus knew that in the future, they were going to become adopted into the family of God, and that God was going to become their Father also. So let me teach you now how you're going to approach God. You're going to approach Him as your Father. That's personal, isn't it? Huh? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, bears testimony to my spirit that I am a child of God. I'm a child of God, whereby I cry unto Him, Abba. Now, everybody here know what the word Abba in the Greek mean? Come on. What does it mean? Daddy. That's what it means. How personal is that? Huh? Dada, James. Dada. She's not going to say Father. You don't teach them to say Father. What do you teach them to say? Say Dada. Daddy. Daddy. Dada. Dada. No, amen. No. Isn't that what you say? Teach them? Huh? Huh? Really? I mean, Ivy's going to say, Dada someday, Mom. You know, it's easier for the child to learn how to say Dada than it is Mom. more. So it should be very personal, very easy for you and me that when you and I go to God in prayer, that you're not going as if He's something way far separate, so far away from you that you can't touch Him or reach Him or whatever. You're going to approach Him personally, intimately. You're going to say, Dada. Because that's how He wants it. God wants to be your Dada. He wants to be very personal, intimately a part of your life. And that's exactly what Jesus said for you and I to experience and to know. That you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Who ultimately promised that He would never leave you nor ever forsake you. And where is He? Our Father who art in heaven. The Father, your Dada, the one that you pray to, is in heaven. Okay? You understand that? Why did Jesus say, do not call any man down here, Father? Why did He say that? For you only have one Father who is in heaven. Isn't that amazing how many men walk around with white collars and demand that you call Him Father? And yet Jesus said, call no one Father in the spiritual sense. Because you only have one Father. And that Father is in heaven. That's the one you pray to. That's the one you pray to. And so Matthew 23:9, if you want to find it, that's where it says, do not call anyone on earth your Father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven. You also need to focus on the aspect, because then He said, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. The name of God is to be hallowed. You're not to take it in vain. You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It is to be honored and respected in every aspect of it. Jesus also, and it's very significant to me, Jesus never prayed to Himself. Do you find anywhere where Jesus prayed to Himself? Then why do we pray to Jesus? That's not what He taught us. Now we do, and I'm going to preach on it. We have to approach the throne of God in the name of Jesus. You have no authority to approach God except you go through the Son. You understand that? You have authority only to go before the Father because Jesus gave you that authority, but that authority is to be in His name. You approach the Father, okay? So you need to understand that. Number two, you need to pray for the kingdom. He prayed, thy kingdom come. Now, we don't pray for the kingdom to come any longer. Remember, the time frame is the kingdom hadn't come yet, but the kingdom was coming intimately in the very near future. In fact, in Mark 9:1, Jesus said that there would be some of them, the disciples standing there, who were listening to Him, that they would see the kingdom of God come with power in their lifetime. Peter was promised the keys to the kingdom of heaven, wasn't he? Yes, he was. No question, no ifs and ands about it. So in the beginning, Peter opened the door to the kingdom. And it's interesting to me, in the very last chapter, 28, verse 3, Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. Now you'll find that there are Jehovah's Witnesses out there that say the kingdom came in 1934. You'll find there's some people who say it hasn't come yet. And they're still waiting for it to come. They're called premillennialism. However, the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13, I said Colossians 1:13, write it down and look it up. It says that the people at Colossae had been taken out of the domain or the kingdom of darkness and had been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Present tense, past tense. I mean, it had happened in the past. Means it's present, right? And then Revelations 1 talks about us being kings and priests with Him in His kingdom. Present tense. Get it? You understand that? So you and I are either in the kingdom of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light, or we're still in the kingdom of darkness. Anyone who has not been baptized into Christ, has not been transferred by God out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's important. It's important. Remember, He guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All the spiritual blessings of God are in Christ. Are in Christ, okay? So the kingdom has come. And you and I are a part of that kingdom. And that kingdom is on earth. If Jesus is a king, then He has to have a kingdom. And if He's a king and a kingdom, He has to have citizens, subjects, who are submitting to Him and recognizing Him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And Peter definitely said that on the day of Pentecost. The same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Him to be both Lord and Christ. Christ means the anointed one. There were only two people under the Old Testament that was anointed by God. One was the king, the other was the high priest. Jesus just happens to be both of them. He is your king, but He also functions today as your great high priest, sitting on the throne of David on the right hand of God. And let me remind you that when Stephen was being stoned to death, he caught a vision of Jesus. Remember? And what was Jesus doing? Standing. So whenever God's people are being persecuted, stoned to death, or whatever, I want you to see Jesus on the right hand of God, no longer sitting as the King of... He is standing. Standing. Cheering you on. It's okay. I'm here. I will receive you. Do you see the picture? It don't matter what Satan does or how people want to persecute the people of God. Jesus, when we're being persecuted, is not on... He's standing! That's victory. You know that, don't you? He's declaring victory by His standing. And Stephen saw Him standing and the right hand of God. And so you and I need to pray. But we need to pray for what? God's will. That's what it says. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. That takes a lot of submission on our part, you know it? You and I have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time. Being alert, because we know our adversary is going about as he may be, as a lion devouring people. But pray, pray, pray. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks and fills up on the armor of God, he says, pray for me that I can have boldness to preach the word, but pray for all the saints. Pray. Pray for all of God's people in the world today. Pray for them. Pray for the church in India. Pray for the church in China. House churches in China are popping up all over the place. Thousands of people are being immersed into Christ in China. I don't know if you're aware of that. You get Whitefield's magazine and information, and thousands of people are being immersed into Christ in India. You see, wherever God's people have been persecuted, the church grows. Did you hear what I just said? The will of God will be propagated more. The church in the first century, because of persecution, they were scattered about throughout the whole world preaching Jesus. Persecution can be a blessing, not a curse, whether you know that or not. Because the church in America is dead in a lot of ways. And if it's going to take some persecution or something to wake us up and get us back vibrant again in our faith, well, so be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. Whatever it takes to get us to be a people that will indeed fulfill what God has told us to do, and that is to go and preach the gospel and to share the good news. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But I want to share something personally. There's a lot of times I spend time with God. I spend a lot of time with God. I don't go there for any other reason. I don't ask for anything. I'm not making any requests or supplication for anyone. I just go there seeking honestly, sincerely, His will for my life. I just want Him to be able to take control of my will and submit it to Him and honor Him by doing His will. Thy will, God. Thy will be done. Not mine, but yours. Yours. And I think we need to spend more time seeking His will in our personal life rather than go there and give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Bless Him, bless them. That's not that that's not important, but we need to be submitting to the will of God in our individual lives. Maybe a lot more committed. We need to pray for our daily needs, right? Give us our bread, our daily bread, as it will be. Bible tells us in Philippians that God is able to supply all of our needs. Jesus said, why do you worry? Why do you fret? Okay? Because the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, right? And if God takes care of that, why will He not take care of us, oh, ye of little faith? Okay? So you and I are dependent on Him. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. And God will provide. There's no ifs and ands about that. And as you and I know, the rain falls, and the rain falls on what? The good and the just, the righteous, okay? And not only that, we need to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us. Forgive us. Our debts. As we forgive our debtors. Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6, for if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Do you know that's in the Bible? You know what's driving more people to having physical, mental problems is the inability, their lack of wanting and willingness to forgive somebody who's done something against them. You see, forgiveness is the greatest pill, medicine you could ever swallow and take. It is. You just need to understand that sin is against God, not you. Yeah, you may have suffered the results of it, but God is bigger than any result. Okay? So if it's clear in my scripture, in my content, if I want God to forgive me, I want Him to forgive me, then I got to be willing to do what? Forgive others, their transgressions, their debt, whatever it is, okay? But let me remind you of something, and you know this. Nobody but nobody is getting away with anything in this life. There is appointed a day when the righteous one will judge the world, right? That's why He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Stop losing sleep. Because the person you probably are refusing to forgive is getting a good night's sleep. Isn't that right? And so on, you're tormenting yourself with something that you can't handle, you can't deal with it anyway, but let God deal with it, okay? So Jesus was on the earth, and when He was, He could grant forgiveness to whomever He pleased, right? He could forgive the woman caught in adultery 7 times. Couldn't He do that? He said this, Matthew 9:6, so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Then He said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And then Peter asked the question. Right after that, what did he say? What did Peter ask? What was his question? Well, Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive a brother or someone who has transgressed against me? And Jesus said, well, whenever you feel like it. No? Am I misquoting? What did he say? 70 times 70. So what did he mean? As many times, God, that you will forgive me, I'm to forgive others. And how many times will God forgive you? If God says 70 times 7, He means as many times as is necessary. So how often will God forgive you? As many times as it is necessary, right? But please, are you listening to me? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 is not to be used to somebody who's not a Christian. That chapter refers to only those who have been born again, who are walking in the light as he is in the light, who are having fellowship with the Father and with the apostles, etc., etc. And then he says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we'll confess our sins to God, he is good and just and righteous, and he will cleanse us. Continuous errors. On and on. He'll cleanse us. As much as is necessary, the blood of Jesus is washing and cleansing his body. We are the body of Christ, and the blood is washing and cleansing you continuously. But you need to confess it. And God is just and good and will forgive you of all of your transgressions. Praise God. Thank you, the Lord, that you have graciously given us the opportunity to be your children. And through the process of doing that, we can be saved. So Jesus lived and he died under the old covenant, but in this covenant, under this principle, he has also told us very clearly that in order to be adopted in the family of God and to become a part of God's family, we have to be adopted. That's what Peter meant on Pentecost when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? Your sins will be washed away, but you will receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that testifies to your spirit that you are now a child of God. If you've not received the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to him. You're not one of his. That's what it says. Read Romans 8. It's very clear in that aspect of it. I'm going to close with this song. You've heard it. But gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need your help to find the way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength for each day. There is no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need your help to find the way. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll talk more about him being the shepherd who leads us. But God be with you. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless his people. He is a loving Father who has opened the windows of heaven and given you an opportunity that you can approach his throne in Jesus' name. Okay? But remember what the writer of Jeremiah said in chapter 40. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, and you will be renewed with new strength. You will be like and have the wings like an eagle. You will run and not grow tired. You will walk and not get weary. Wait. God will answer, but he will answer in his time. Why? This is what I've found. Maybe you haven't experienced it yet, but if you're a faithful child of God, you will. You're going to find that God is going to take you to the last hour. To that point, where you think he hasn't been hearing, hasn't been listening, and so on and so forth. You see, if God answered every one of your prayer tomorrow, how would you know that it was he that answered it? Sometimes he's going to try your faith, isn't he? Sometimes he's going to see whether or not you're really earnest and sincere. But I guarantee you this, if you wait on him and you're faithful to him and you're serving him, he will answer. And it will be in his proper time. And when it's done, you will know, no doubt, that it was God who did it. Right? That's what he does. That's how he does it. Therefore, he receives to thee, to thy be the glory and the power. And everything, give God the glory. Amen? And everything, give God the glory. So our closing hymn.